So we're going to talk about transgenderism. Transgenderism has become kind of a hot topic. A lot of people are talking about it, and a lot of people are struggling with it as well as to what this means. So what we're going to spend time doing is we're going to spend time talking about what is transgenderism, how you can speak into this particular topic, and give you some ideas of how this kind of all plays out. To give you a little bit of a background of myself and how I've gotten to talk about this, I am a pastor. I have a master counseling degree. I have a PhD in psychology. And so I've been a mental health practitioner, and currently I teach at the seminary in St. Louis. And I got put on a task force for the Synod called the LGBTQ Plus Task Force. And we changed the name to created male and female task force. And so I've been on this task force, and we've been doing things to be able to provide resources for the Synod and to help them better understand, you know, how to speak into transgenderism. So that's what I'm going to be doing with you all today. So who are you? Today has a lot to do with how you feel. So if you feel that you're a certain way, many times it'll happen is people will affirm that and say, yes, you should be that person because you feel that way. And how you feel changes over a period of time. So you may feel one way one day, different way second day, third day, different way. So feelings are very fluid. They change all the time. And even your your gender identity can also change a lot. And so we're seeing this happen where people often are kind of thinking differently about who they are. It's a very fluid kind of situation. Now, transgenderism used to be something that only was diagnosable, or that we did diagnose for men kind of who are middle-aged men. That tended to be the population of people who fell in this particular category. But things have changed. And now the category where a lot of the people fall into are adolescents, pre-adolescents, teenagers, and especially females now make up a lot of the diagnosis that comes from those who are diagnosed as transgender. So what I want to do, first of all, is just share with you, diagnostically speaking, what the mental health community says and how they think about this and how they diagnose this and the like. So there's this fancy book. I did not bring it with me because it is very thick and heavy, and I did not want to carry that in my suitcase, but it's called the Diagnostic Statistical Manual. We're on version 5 right now. And so if you show up to a counselor and you tell the counselor that, like, if I'm a man and I feel like I'm really a female, or I should be a female, or vice versa, what they will do is diagnose you with something called gender dysphoria. And this comes right out of the DSM. Gender dysphoria, as a general descriptive term, refers to the distress that may accompany the incongruence between one's experienced or expressed gender and one's assigned gender. A few things to take away about this. Number one, notice how they refer to this as your assigned gender. So even in the mental health community, when you are born, they will say that at your birth, someone assigned you a gender, and you did not get a choice in that matter, and that's unfair to you, because you should be able to determine what gender that you want to be. So that we always used to talk about gender and sex as kind of the same thing. If someone asked your gender, that meant what's your sex, and vice versa. But now we have separated those two words, and they mean something very different. So, for example, this is, again, from the Diagnostic Statistical Manual that all the mental health people use. Sex and sexual refer to the biological indicators of male and female, understood in the context of reproductive capacity. Gender is used to denote the public, social, cultural, and usually legally recognized lived role as boy, girl, man, woman, or other gender. So in some ways, this is helpful. It acknowledges that there is biological indicators that we're going to refer to as sex, but it also is acknowledging that there are people who feel that they don't match those biological indicators. And so they can have a different gender. Now, biblically speaking, we only talk, scripture only talks about sex, biological indicators, and does not really talk about gender in the way that the psychological community has defined gender. So if you feel that you're in the wrong body, or you feel that you should be the other sex or the other gender, there are ways then that are promoted that you can make that happen. And the mental health community, a lot of the mental health community and beyond, outside the mental health community as well, promotes this. And we call this affirming care. What affirming care is, and we affirm someone in how they think or feel that they are, and maybe encourage them to behave in that way. Now, what I'm going to do during the session to illustrate some things is I have two actors with me, and we're going to show you three different scenes throughout this session. And the first scene that you're going to see is we have Alex, who is biologically female, but she has been struggling with feelings, thoughts about possibly being male. This has been encouraged by social media, by people that that she's been talking to, her friends and the like. But she reaches out to someone at her church, and we're going to call him Mr. Hardy. And Mr. Hardy is going to have a conversation with her about these feelings that she has. Now, this first scene that you're going to see is actually going to be a scene that demonstrates what I'm going to call affirming care. Affirming care basically just says, hey, you feel this way, you think this way, okay, we should encourage you to be this way. And so I'm going to show you the scene, and then we're going to talk about aspects of the scene, but to just give you a sense of kind of how the conversation goes when someone is affirming someone in their feelings and their thoughts about being transgender. So we'll go ahead and do our first scene. And my two people are going to come up here and do that.
Hey, Alex, I got your text, and I'm always ready to talk with you. Is this place okay?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay, well, let's talk. I care about you, and I'm glad I can be a listening ear.
Yeah, thanks. I know. I just didn't know who I could talk to.
No problem, Alex. So tell me, what's going on?
You know, I don't want to talk to my mom about some things. She always overreacts. And my dad, I only see him twice a month on weekends. He just doesn't seem to get me.
Yeah, I understand. Look, anything we talk about is in total confidence. I'm here for you.
Well, my friends Amanda and Olivia and Isabel have shown me some TikTok videos. They're about girls who realize they're really boys inside a girl's body. What do you think about that?
Well, you know, today, people are more open about ideas like that. I think you can't tell people how they should feel.
Me too.
So, can you relate to the videos?
Sort of. I mean, like, you know, sometimes I wonder if I'm really supposed to be a girl. Amanda and Olivia wondered the same thing, and Isabel agrees with them.
I see. So, how long have you been thinking about that?
I don't know, like it's come up a lot in my life. Even since I was little, I would always play with toy trucks and cars more than I did with dolls. And I hate wearing dresses, and I love to compete, especially with other boys.
Well, there's nothing wrong with that.
I suppose, but my mom is always pushing really girly things on me. I just can't relate. But my friends, they know exactly how I feel, and I just really want to be like them.
So what do you mean?
Well, my mom says my clothes are too much like a boy. She hates my short hair. But, you know, that's who I am. In fact, I've told my teachers to refer to me as him. My teachers are understanding, and Alex works for a boy's name, too.
I see. But really, you're just being authentic with yourself, right?
Yeah, you get me. Thanks. And there's another thing. And please don't tell my mom. Amanda and Olivia are taking some kind of drugs to help them out with their feelings. She'd freak if she found out.
No worries. Your thoughts are safe with me. But what kind of drugs?
You know, sex change drugs or something like that. They help you change into the person that you feel like you should be, a boy.
Well, people today are doing lots of things to deal with their inner feelings. It's okay to be you, who you really are. Don't you agree?
I thought you would understand. I wonder if I should be taking those drugs too.
Well, Alex, I don't know, but if it's how you really feel inside, just know that I'll always be there for you. No one can judge you for who you really are.
All right, so this is our scene one then, and this demonstrates what we call affirming care. So I'm going to talk a little bit about what affirming care is, how it works, and how it plays out. So affirming care, whatever it is that you want to be, the other person just affirms it and encourages you to be able to do that. And you saw that in this particular scene. Now, there are three different things I want to talk about in regards to affirming care. The first one is we can affirm people in the psychosocial aspect of things. So what does that look like? So you encourage people, you affirm them to use different pronouns, to use different bathrooms, how they dress, for example. You say, okay, change that. And so they'll change these kinds of things, and they'll start looking differently. They'll start looking more like a boy or looking more like a girl, depending upon, what sex that they are. So affirming care encourages that and says, yes, go ahead and do that. That would be good for you. The other thing that that can happen is medical. So you heard in the scene talking about drugs. There's lots of different drugs now that you can take that can help you either look like someone else or stop you from even looking male or female. And usually what happens, the first kind of drugs is there's drugs that actually are puberty blockers. So if you take these drugs, you stop going through the puberty process. Lots of people will say that it's pretty safe. Lots of people will say it's like a light switch. You can turn it on, you can turn it off. But that's not true. When you start taking the puberty blockers, your brain no longer can develop anymore. Your body starts developing in the way that it should be developing. And there can be major side effects that can happen as a result of being on puberty blockers. One of them can be, you can be sterile, for example. And there have been cases where people have been sterilized by being on puberty blockers. But the idea with affirming care is that you stop puberty from happening so that when you're ready, you can choose which gender you want to be. And then you're going to take drugs, we call them cross-hormone drugs, that will actually then help you to be that particular gender or sex. And that's the next stage. After puberty blockers, ultimately, there will be the cross hormones. And what we know, about 100% of those who go on the puberty blockers will eventually go on cross hormone drugs. So it would be very careful about starting those kinds of things because it actually can lead then to other things. And the last thing then is surgical. So you can do surgeries where you take body parts off, put body parts on, that make you look a little more like a male, make you more look like a female. And there's a variety of people who are doing this now as well. So this would be all be examples of affirming care, where you're encouraging people to do these things, where you don't challenge them. You don't say, well, you know, is that really a good idea? Have you thought about that? Maybe you should wait a little bit and see whether or not this is actually something that you want to do. Waiting is actually a good thing. And it is something that we've done in the mental health community quite often outside of probably the last maybe 10 years. And we called it watched and waiting. So if someone thought that they were transgender, what you would do is you just watch and wait. You wouldn't do any of this stuff up here. And the majority of people would then settle into their biological sex if you simply just watched and waited. The watch and waiting approach is not happening anymore. And so what's taking place now is that there's affirming care going on using some of these particular ways. I want to talk about feelings a little bit because a lot of what happens when people think that they are transgender is based upon how they feel about themselves. Feelings are not bad. We all have feelings. You don't want to ignore your feelings. And we have feelings about all kinds of things. So, for example, if you don't like someone or someone does something really bad to you, you may feel like you want to punch them. You may feel like you want to beat them up. But that doesn't mean you should do that, all right? If you punch someone, if you beat someone up, That's not a godly thing to do, and it's breaking one of the commandments. So just because you feel that you want to do that doesn't necessarily mean that you should do it. Here's another example. Let's say that you post something on social media about someone that embarrasses them, makes fun of them, slanders them, gossips about them, because you feel you want to do this for one reason or another. Just because you feel that you want to do it doesn't mean you should do it, because it's not a godly thing to do. And it can hurt other people when you do that as well. Here's another example. When it comes to stealing, maybe there's something you really want. You don't have the money for it, but you really want it. And the only way to be able to get it is to be able to steal it. So you feel like, I'm going to steal this thing. Just because you feel that way, or you think that way, and you behave that way, it's not godly. So not everything that we feel that we want to do is a godly thing. And we always need to judge and compare that then against what God's word and scripture has to say. The other thing I want to pay attention to is social media. There's been research being done in this area. Lisa Lippman is one of the major researchers that's talking about social media in relation to transgender things. And what she has discovered and found out is that social media is one of the driving factors then for the amount of people that now think that they're transgender and want to pursue that particular route. It's everywhere. You can go on your phone, you can go on your computer, you can get in all kinds of social media places, and you can see people that are affirming this particular lifestyle. So what's happening is a lot of the youth are watching all of this social media. They're buying into it. They're listening to it. It's affirming how they're feeling in a particular way. And then they start to act in that way then. So social media is a huge, huge impact. However, again, social media is not, though, really helping us to hear what God's word has to say. And that's going to be a major factor then in understanding transgenderism. Another thing I want to talk about is redefining reality. So what happens with transgenderism, it redefines the reality in which we're living in. So for example, there are new categories that we create, categories we've never had before. Sex is considered a social construct. Gender's on a spectrum. There's not just two genders. There's lots of different genders. Encouraging non-binary. And this is what I think is coming next, is I think the non-binary thing where you're not male or female, you're just no gender. And that's what non-binary means. Gender confirmation, gender reassignment, gender transition, all these things are happening. And then truth does not exist. Only thing important is how you feel about it, how you think about it, and how you're going to live that out. Grooming is another factor. I already talked about media, entertainment, schools, and the like are all promoting a particular way of thinking about gender. And as that's being promoted, then people are buying into it, and then they're doing it. All right, so now what I want to do, so that's all affirming care stuff. But what I want to do now is I want to show you what it looks like to do what I'm calling soul care. So if you go to your pastor, your church worker, your DCE teacher, and let's say they're not going to affirm what you're saying and feeling, but they actually are going to challenge you a little bit and help you think according to God's word. What does that look like to do that? So our next scene is going to demonstrate that. It's going to demonstrate what it looks like when we practice soul care rather than affirming care.
Hey, Alex, I got your text and I'm always ready to talk to you. Is this an okay place?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay, well, let's talk. I care about you, and I'm glad to be a listening ear.
Thanks. I didn't know who to talk to.
No problem. So, Alex, what's going on?
You know, I just don't want to talk to my mom about these things. She just always overreacts. And my dad, I only see him twice a month on the weekends. He just doesn't seem to get me.
I understand, but I'm here for you. Look, I keep confidences unless there's a godly reason not to do so. But if I think someone else should know, you and I will talk about the best way for you or us to approach that. No surprises. Okay?
Okay. I know I can trust you. So my friends Amanda, Olivia, and Isabel have shown me some TikTok videos. Mm-hmm. They're about girls who realize they're really boys in a girl's body. What do you think about that?
Today, people are looking for answers and things like that. But in the end, it's not what people think. We want to trust God and His word for direction in all areas of life. Would you agree?
I guess.
So, how have you reacted to those videos?
Well, I can relate in some ways. Sometimes I wonder if I'm really supposed to be a girl. Amanda and Olivia wonder the same thing, and Isabel agrees with them.
I see. So, how long have you been thinking about that?
I don't know. It's come up a lot my whole life. Even since I was little, I would always play with toy cars and trucks more than dolls. And I hate wearing dresses, and I like to compete, especially with boys.
Tell me a little more.
My mom is always pushing really girly things on me, and I just can't relate. But my friends know exactly how I feel, and I really want to be like them.
What do you mean?
Well, my mom says my clothes are too much like a boy. She hates my short hair. But, you know, that's who I am. In fact, I've told my teachers to refer to me as him. My teachers are understanding, and Alex works for a boy's name, too.
Uh-huh.
And there's another thing, but don't tell my mom. Amanda and Olivia are taking some kind of drugs to help them with their feelings, but she'd freak if she found out.
What kind of drugs?
You know, sex change drugs or something like that. They help you change into the person that you feel like you should be, a boy.
Alex, what you're describing is a gender identity, am I right?
I guess so.
You know, you have another identity that's very different from gender.
What is it?
You are a baptized child of God. Your core identity is rooted in the name that was put on you at your baptism. The pastor poured water on your head and said, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." You are Alex, a baptized child of God. Is your baptismal identity important to you?
It is. I am a Christian. But I don't know. I mean, did God really mean to make me a girl? Or am I really a boy trapped inside of a girl's body?
All right. So this is going to be what we call more of soul care. There's a few things I want to point out with this. Number one, when you're caring for people who are struggling with transgender, it is good to be able to do what we call compassionate listening. So I want to give you a few things in which you can do that can be helpful or useful. Number one is just listening. And so you notice that Mr. Harding just simply listened. You can say things like, "Tell me about," "Describe it from your perspective," "Give me an example." Summarizing what you hear them saying. It's helpful because that lets them know that you're listening. And the last thing I think you can do is what I call a faith reflection. What role does your faith play in this? And that begins to help them think in terms of their faith and what God's word has to say. So this is something you can do when you're listening with someone and caring for them. It's very compassionate and it's very empathetic. I want to share with you some passages where God speaks about who we are as being male and female. Genesis is one place where it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So in the beginning, God created us in this way, male and female. God did not create a third gender, doesn't talk about a third gender, only talks about these two genders of male and female. And being a male and being a female is a gift. It is a good thing. It is something that God has given to us that we should celebrate. And so we should celebrate the fact that we are either male or female. 1 Timothy says this, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." So when God made men and he made females, he did that and it was good. It was very good. And scripture talks about how it's good to be a male or to be a female. So we need to be careful about saying things such as, "It's not good to be a male, not good to be a female, you should be something else," or even this third gender, fourth gender, or whatever you want to choose. God has given us this wonderful gift of maleness and femaleness. And we should enjoy that gift, and we should acknowledge that gift rather than pushing back and pushing away from it. Here's another passage that I want to share with you as well. This comes from the Psalms. "For you formed me in my inmost parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." So God has created you in a certain way, and you should celebrate that way in which God has created you. Now, are there people who do struggle with the feelings that they have with their sex and their gender? Yes, that does happen. But like anything in life, anything that we struggle with, we seek out God's word and we allow God's word to give direction to us about how God wants us to desire it, how God wants us to think about it. And our feelings, even though they're feelings, sometimes our feelings are not always true or not always right. So we got to be careful about that. The other thing you can notice in the script, Mr. Harding talked about the importance of baptism. This comes from Romans. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Our identity, more than anything else, is rooted in our baptism. We are baptized children of God, men and female. And so this is important. We have other identities, or in the church we call them vocations. Like we might have the vocation of being a father, a mother, a son, whatever those vocations may be. But our identity ultimately is that we are children of God. And being a child of God is important and it's valuable. So that's what we want to think about, is the importance of what God has given to us in regards to our baptism. So when you are caring for someone, especially if they are Christian, and you want to remind them of their baptism and who they are, who and whose that they are in Christ. And you kind of saw that play out as Mr. Hardy was talking about that. And so the first scene, they're just simply affirming everything that Alex wants to do. But in the second scene, Mr. Hardy is challenging some of those things, but doing it in a compassionate way and allowing the word of God to be able to speak. And now that allows the Holy Spirit then to work upon Alex's heart, rather than just affirming the things that she wants to do. All right, so we're going to do our last scene, the third one. Are you all ready for that? Hopefully we'll find out. Huh? So this will be the last scene.
So this scene doesn't start immediately from the last one. The last one continued for a while, and now we're going to make a shift in another direction. Alex, I so appreciate you talking with me about the challenges you're facing. You are not alone. God promises to never leave you nor forsake you.
I know, but sometimes it is just so hard to remember. I don't always feel like he really knows me or cares about me.
Well, although people are not always faithful to God, he still uses people in our lives to care for us and love us. Do you feel comfortable talking with your mom about what we've discussed today?
I don't know, Mr. Hardy. I'm just afraid she'll freak out if I tell her what I'm thinking.
If you told her about our discussion today, what is the worst that could happen?
She would blow up and scream at me. I would scream back, and then I'd run off to my room in tears.
That would be really bad, wouldn't it? Would you be interested in a different approach?
Of course.
Could you start by saying something like this? Mom, I'm having a difficult time with something, and I want your help to think through it.
That sounds good. So then what do I say?
Okay, how about this? There are a lot of girls at school changing their genders to be boys. Some of them are changing their names, pronouns, and how they dress. Some of them are taking drugs that make them look more like a boy. I've been confused about what gender I should be and feel that maybe I should also change my gender.
I'm not sure if I can say all that. Maybe you could talk to her for me.
Well, I think it would be best if you would talk with her. But I'll tell you what, I'd be willing to go with you when you discuss it with your mom.
That would mean a lot to me, and my mom respects you a lot.
Alex, we'll work out a day and time for the three of us to talk, and we can discuss further how you can share with your mom the things like we talked about today. But before I let you go, I'd like to have a word of prayer with you. How may I pray for you today?
Pray for my mom. Pray that God helps me with my feelings. I'm still feeling confused about gender identity.
Sure. Well, let's say take that to our Lord. Dear Jesus, you have not abandoned us. You have made us your children through holy baptism. Protect and guide Alex as she continues to struggle with gender identity. Give her the confidence and words to talk with her mother. May Alex and her mother trust in the truth of God's word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Alex, I'd like to share with you one more thing. There's a comforting passage that talks about God's promise for you. It comes from Isaiah 43. Throughout this week, I would like you to read that passage. When you feel confused or alone, read that passage. Is that something you're willing to do?
I can do that.
Great.
Thanks.
I'll text you and your mom and we'll find a time to meet.
All right. So let's talk a little bit theology. Theology is the study of God. And when we think about theology, we're asking the question, how does theological wisdom provide faithful direction? So how does it help us with faithful direction about how to care for people who are struggling with transgenderism? So here's a few things I think can be helpful. First of all, thinking of the first commandment. The first commandment is that we should have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Whenever we fear, love, and trust in something else other than God, we end up sinning. So there's lots of things that we desire in life, lots of things that we want in life. But if you desire and want those things so much that you're willing to sin to be able to get those things, that's when it becomes a problem. So one of the things I want you to think about in regards to transgenderism is, are we fearing, loving, and trusting in God when we are embracing a particular lifestyle of transgenderism? No, we're not, because that's not how God has created us. And that's not how God wants us to be. And so we are not then fearing and loving and trusting in God. We're fearing and loving and trusting in something else, but it's not God. Pastoral care is very important with this. Statistically speaking, most youth do not seek out pastoral care when they're struggling with transgenderism or encouraged to do so. But you have lots of people around you in your church. Some of you come from churches where you even have like directors of Christian education. You have parochial school teachers and the like. And all of them are available to you to be able to care for you and to help you. You can also suggest or go along with someone to be able to go talk to someone else about the topic. So you'll notice in the scene, Mr. Hardy is encouraging Alex to be able to go talk to her mother, and she's really nervous about that. And he says, well, I can go along with you. And you can go along with people, journey with them, and that helps reduce their anxiety a little bit so that they actually can have that conversation with someone else. The other interesting thing in the scene is that a lot of affirming care is about keeping secrets. So sometimes affirming care will say, well, don't tell your parents, don't tell so-and-so, you know, only talk to people who are going to affirm you. But you'll notice in soul care that there's an encouragement to be able to talk to mom, be able to encourage to talk to parents, talk to dad or whatever, in order to be able to talk about the subject. The more honest you are about it, the better off you're going to be, and now you're going to be able to have conversation. So you can encourage people to do things, and you can also go along with them so that they don't feel alone as they are doing the things that they want to do. All this can be helpful. All this can be very useful. Sometimes we forget, though, about the role that pastors have to play in our lives. You'll also notice in the scene that Mr. Hardy said, "How may I pray for you?" We don't always have the answer to every single thing in life. And in fact, I don't always have the answer when people come to me and want to talk to me about things. I don't always have the answers. I will try to direct them to God's word and allow God's word to speak into the situation. But often what I'll do too is simply say, well, how may I pray for you today? And allow them to tell me what they're struggling with and then put that in prayer that puts it before God's throne. And that's a caring thing to do, to be able to pray with other people. And it's not just praying for them. So often you'll hear people say, well, I'll pray for you. But actually, they need to hear you say the words and say that prayer with them. And as you do that, they'll be very caring and very helpful to them. There's a fancy word in the Greek called splachnidzomai. And splachnidzomai, the translation of, I've underlined it here, is deep heartfelt compassion. When you have deep heartfelt compassion for someone, that's splachnidzomai. In fact, this is a word that you could start inserting into conversations that you're having even here at the gathering. If there's people who are talking about something, maybe they're fighting or some conflict in your group or whatever, you could say, you know, it sounds like we need a little splachnidzomai here. And what they'll do is they'll look funny, they'll look at you funny, and they're like, what do you mean by that? And what you mean by that is they need to show some heartfelt compassion towards one another. Jesus did this. So when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had splachnizomai, or deep heartfelt compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So they needed help, and Jesus does this often. He's often engaging people who need compassion, who are struggling with something in their lives. You have the woman at the well who is struggling because she has many husbands, and he's talking to her about this. But he does it in a way that's compassionate, but also speaks truth into her life. He does this over and over again. And this is the same thing that you can do as well when you care for people. You can have great splachnizomai for them and speak into their lives with great heart, deep heartfelt compassion, because you care for them. But that doesn't mean you're just affirming everything that they're saying. You want to challenge them with God's word and have them think about it in a very compassionate and empathetic way. Now, there are a lot of people who have been transitioning in one way or another, or reassigning is another word they talk about it, from one sex to another sex. But one of the things that's interesting is now there's a lot of people who are detransitioning, and that's how they're talking about now. And again, back to Lisa Lippman that I talked about earlier, this is some of the research that she's been doing, which I think is fascinating. So what she did is she interviewed people who are detransitioning, who at one time went through this process of affirming care to become the other sex. But now they realize that that was a mistake, that wasn't the correct thing to do. And what she found was that 80% of them had regretted doing it. About half reported strong or very strong regret. Dissatisfaction, most of the respondents, about 70% of them, were dissatisfied with their decision to transition. And now, of course, they're detransitioning. Most respondents, 85%, were satisfied with their decision to detransition. So what we're seeing is there's a lot more people, they, for one reason or another, because of affirming care, people encouraging them to do this, they do it. But after they do it, they realize, nope, this was not the right thing for me. And now they're detransitioning or going back to the sex in which they were, that they were born. The last one, most respondents, 65%, indicated that if they knew what they knew now, they would not have chosen to transition. Now, I think this is a significant thing, because since we're no longer challenging anyone to think differently about their feelings, we're just affirming what they're feeling. What if we would challenge them? What if we would say, well, let's wait and see what happens? There's no hurry in this. You know, why do you have to make these decisions right now? Why don't we give time to this? And what the statistics are showing, especially from those who are now detransitioning or going back to how God had created them and the sex that they are, that a lot of them are saying that they wish they wouldn't have done it to be, they wish they wouldn't have first transitioned or reassigned their gender. And if they knew what they knew now, because now they listened to other people spoke in their lives, they would make better, they would make different decisions if they would have known these things. So the other thing that's happening now is a lot of people, too, are now struggling with thinking, well, I have sinned because I have transitioned, because people have affirmed me in this and I have decided to do this. I'm a sinner and I've done really bad things. And there's a group of people now who are now detransitioning who are wondering if the church is a safe place to go back to. And I think the church needs to set a table for them and let them know that there is a table set for them and they can come back to the church. Not all churches are open to this, and not all churches are doing this. But the next wave of people that I think we can care for in the church are those who are detransitioning. So they feel very, what we'll call, unforgivable. They feel that no one loves them, and they feel that they have no place anymore in creation. Because when they were part of the LGBTQ plus community, they had people. They had a clan. They had people supported them. People affirmed them. And now if they're going to leave that environment and they're going to go to another environment and get out of that environment, where do they go? Because the people that they're with are no longer going to affirm their decision anymore. And now sometimes the church also doesn't want them because they think they're damaged goods. But the church needs to look at them as with deep heart compassion and say, no, it's all right. We all sin. We all fall short of God's glory. We all say, do, think, feel things that are not godly. And sometimes we may feel that we are unforgivable, but you are forgivable. Now, in the role play, Mr. Hardy referred to Isaiah 43. And I want to make reference to this because I think this is important. And here, I'm not going to read the whole Isaiah 43 passage to you, but as you have opportunity, hopefully you can read it yourself. Isaiah 43 says this, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. Now we're going to read another passage in the same chapter or verse. It says this, I, even I, who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. So there is forgiveness, and there is forgiveness even for those who are struggling with their feelings about if they're male or female. And we need to be a church that speaks that forgiveness into the lives of the people who are struggling with various things. And if we do that and we allow God's word speak into the world, watch and see how the Holy Spirit then will have an impact upon that. The other thing I think is important to do is every single person that you meet is someone who has been redeemed by the crucified and risen Christ. So don't look at people as damaged goods. Don't look at them as evil. Don't look at them as wicked or sinful. Indeed, we are all sinners. But every single person that you meet is someone who has been redeemed by the crucified and risen Christ. And that will help you to have more deep, heartfelt compassion for them when you care for them and you work with them. This is a very difficult topic because there are people who really do believe that they are transgender. And there are people out there who, of course, speak very boldly against this in very unempathetic and compassionate ways. It's difficult because you probably all know, statistically speaking, you all know someone who probably falls in this particular category being transgender. Some of the work that I've been doing for the Synod, and well, I have to tell you, I thought a lot of my work, especially in this area, was actually going to be with youth who are struggling with thoughts and feelings of being transgender. But the majority of the things that I have been working with is not youth, but it's actually parents. We have held already two retreats, the Synod has, for parents who have LGBTQ plus children. And what we're discovering and finding is that the parents are feeling that they are being left out of the whole system and that they're not being felt cared for. One of the groups I had, as they were talking about their experience, the experience that they are having with their own children who fall into the LGBTQ plus category, at one point in time, I reflected to them this, and I said this to them. I said, what it seems to me is your child has come out of the closet, and you have gone into the closet. And the parents who were there all resonated with that. The parents feel as if now they are in the closet. They're not allowed to talk about their experience. They're not allowed to talk about their faith. And with some of the parents, their children are now shunning them. Because social media says that you should only have parents who affirm you. So if your parents are not affirming you, then you should shun your parents. And the majority of parents are now talking about this, about how their children are now shunning them and don't want to have anything to do with them because their parents won't affirm the choices that they're making, the feelings and the thoughts in which they have. So this has become very problematic. So the majority of the work that I'm doing right now is actually with parents and helping parents to try to navigate what is going on and figure out actually how to have that deep, heartfelt compassion, that splachnidzomai with their own children, but in the same sense, also be able to speak the truth of God's word into the situation. Lots of good things are coming from this. Parents are learning now how to speak to their children and have conversations with them. And that's all good and wonderful things that are happening. So just so you know, that's kind of the work that I've been doing a lot, is especially in that particular area. And so if you are an adult, later on, I think it's tomorrow, there's going to be an adult session only on transgenderism. And I'll talk even more specifically about some of those things that are going on and what's happening with parents and things like that, if you're interested. Well, I want to pause for a moment. If there's any particular questions you have, more than willing to try to answer any particular questions that you may have about this particular subject. And again, I'm not the answer-all guy, but I have been swimming in these waters a little bit. And if there's something I can address, I can sure try. I see way there. Well, we got a microphone. Okay. Whoever you want to pick.
Thank you very much for your presentation and for showing the data on those who went back.
Yeah, detransitioned.
Detransitioned. Yeah. What about those who continued on? What percentage were distransitioned versus continued with transition?
So one of the problems we're having with the research is not everyone's being honest about things. And so it's difficult to be able to kind of figure that out. I'll give you another example where we're having difficulty with the data. It has to do with suicide. Everyone asks about suicidal ideations in regards to transgenderism. The problem is some of the researchers are hiding the data in which they're doing because the data is not, we call it confirmation bias. They go into the research with a bias and the research is not confirming their bias. There was just recently a taxpayer paid funded research that took place that was not being published. And the reason it wasn't being published because it didn't meet the researcher's confirmation bias. This is one of the challenges we're having with the data. People like Lisa Littman, I like because she's doing her own research and finding things out that's very, very fascinating. And she's being transparent and honest about it. And she's not promoting like a religion, like being Lutheran or Catholic or anything like that. She's just a good researcher. But that is one of the challenges that we have right now. Yeah. Yeah. Another question.
Easy one for you. On this compassion item and the truth item, should Christians use new names and preferred pronouns and that sort of thing?
That's a very, very good question. It depends. First of all, names especially. This is why I tell the parents. If your child is asking you to be able to use a different name, say to your child, you know, Mom, your mom and I spent a lot of time picking out this name for you. And this name means something. And this is what it means. You were even baptized with this name. It's going to be difficult for us to call you something else. And we know that you don't like that. We know that's not what you want, and we're not affirming you, this change you want. But that's not something we can do. So you can say it that way, and it's perfectly okay to say it that way. Now, when I'm doing counseling with someone, sometimes I'll go back and forth with the pronouns. But quite frankly, what I've been telling people lately with the pronouns is don't use the pronouns. Just use their name. And if you use their name rather than pronouns, that kind of gets away from, because on the one hand, you want to be compassionate to them. But on the other hand, you want to be realistic with them rather than living in some sort of a fantasy. It's not true. And there's always a fine line with that. And so as a counselor, as a pastor, you have to kind of figure out what's the best way to do. So I don't want to say that there's one of my PhD students actually has written a 15-page paper on this, where what he's proposing is that, again, it depends on what's going on. And he is okay with using the pronouns so that we start there and then try to move them into understanding who they are and their sex. So he was making that case, for example.
I was wondering if you could speak a little bit to like what the research says, what your experience is with the nature versus nurture on the origins of transgender, kind of as it compares to sexual identity or orientation, and then any implications from that.
Nothing with nature or nurture. And this again with Lisa Littman's work is what they're discovering is it's more about social media than anything else. So what's driving the surge, especially of females who are young adults, teenagers, is social media and friends. It is driving that. So again, her work is very foundational in that. But I haven't read anything about the nature nurture thing. A lot of people, you know, always want to find, you know, what's the cause of it. But Lisa Littman, and there's a fancy term she uses as well. It's called the rapid, rapid onset of gender dysphoria is the term. And again, if you Google it and look for it, you'll see it. It's very well talked about in the literature. And of course, you have those people who think it's nuts and not true. But I will talk more about Lisa Littman in the adult session too, because I'll also talk to you about things like how it's been contagious. And there's things that are contagious that are not diseases, but there's various things that can be very contagious. I'll give you an example of this. For example, some of you may remember this, Ira, but when I was starting out in counseling, there's a big thing about repressed memories. And repressed memories, there is no scientific evidence for repressed memories, but it was a big deal within the mental health community, and everyone was doing it. Well, what's happening now, same with transgenderism, it's a big deal in the mental health community. Everyone's doing it and promoting it, but there really isn't good research to say to promote or to establish the things in which they're saying. So you just got to be careful about those things. Nature, nurture, not so much social media. That seems to be the driving force from the research so far. Yeah. Maybe one more question, and then I'll wrap things up.
Okay. So at the beginning, you talked about sex is assigned at birth. What about the people who are like intersex at birth, where they don't fit into the standard men and women binaries, and they're born with extra chromosomes or genitalia that doesn't match their reproductive organs, and or who have traces of both?
Yep. Very good question. Because a lot of people, what they'll do is they'll say that, in order to support transgenderism, they will use intersex as a way to be able to do that. So here's a few things about that. First of all, I think it's 0.01% of the population are actually intersex. There is another person out there, part of the queer theory, who says that the statistic is actually more than that. And a lot of people will point to her stuff. But the problem with her is that she actually defined intersex, and we call it diagnostic creep. She opened up the definition and the diagnostic of intersex so more people could fall into the category. But if we simply just use a more narrow category, so it depends how you define it. And with research, it always depends how you define it as to what the results are. The other thing is, majority speaking, when someone is born, even though we may say intersex, majority of the time we can determine if they are male or female, either by chromosomes or by how they look physically. And there's different kinds of intersex. So intersex is an umbrella term, and underneath that umbrella are specific kinds of intersex conditions. There's tons of them. And again, you can all Google this and look it up. It's not like a secret thing. The other thing that they look for sometimes is, where does urination come from? That also helps to determine, what they are. So yes, that is a thing. It's not like made up or anything. But one of the challenges, unfortunately, with those who are practicing affirming care is that they have widened the scope of who falls in intersex so that more people have resources. And this is not just an intersex issue. It has happened with other mental health things as well. And the fancy term for this is diagnostic creep. And what that means is the diagnostic keeps creeping larger and larger so that more people can fit into that category so they can have resources. All right. I know that you might have many more questions. A few things. There is a booth down in the interactive floor where I have three of my seminary students. They're more than willing to talk to you more about these things. They've studied this. They are actually my students who've been in my class. And if you want more information, this QR code will give you that information. You can go on the website. Also, the Synod has to give you more information. Let me end with a word of prayer, and then you can be on your way. Almighty God, as we come to you this day, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to have this conversation about transgenderism. Indeed, many people do struggle with it and feel a certain way, but we ask that you put people in their lives who can speak with that deep, heartfelt compassion, a spach nidzamai, into their lives, to speak God's word, speak God's truth, to journey with them, to care for them, to not abandon them, and to continue to let them know that they are children of God and that they are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. Be with us all this evening as we travel to the Mass event and enjoy our time there. And may we come back tomorrow for more sessions that will be taking place tomorrow. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.